This is Eric, lead pastor at Hillside Assembly. You're about to hear a message from one of our ministry partners, Randy Stocksdale, who's a missionary to Poland. We'll hope you open your heart and your mind to hear a word from God today.
Well, we're very excited to be here. I'm going to introduce my family. Yeah, I say that to get their attention so they have a minute to know that I'm going to pick on them briefly. I was born in Terre Haute, Indiana, but I moved to Racine, Wisconsin when I was 2 years old. I actually had very little to do with that. My parents didn't ask my opinion, or if they did, I don't remember. My wife, Pam, will you stand? She was born in Michigan, and we met at school in Minneapolis at North Central, and we celebrated our 20th anniversary this year. Most of those years here in Wisconsin. Samantha and Bethany, will you please stand? These are our girls. They're 16 and 14. And they were both born in Racine, which is my old stomping grounds. That's where I grew up, where I'm from. We went to North Central together. I was a children's pastor in Waterford, Michigan, outside Detroit. After that, I was a children's pastor way up in Superior. And then I pastored Morgan Assembly of God, which is a Native American church here in northern Wisconsin. It's sort of between Green Bay and Shawano. We pastored there. It's just between the Stockbridge-Munsee Reservation and the Menominee Reservation. And so our congregation was made up of those two tribes, plus we had some Oneida and a Brotherton family was there as well. And while we were there, God called us to the foreign mission field. I was fasting and praying. I was at the front of my church, as I normally did, alone in the building. And God said, I want you to go overseas. And I said, well, I studied German in high school. Oh, wow, I got louder when I moved that. So, Lord, you're sending me to Germany. And as plain as I'm talking to you now, he said, no, I'm not sending you to Germany. So, being the faithful pastor, I immediately started making more suggestions to God. So, how about Switzerland? And God said, no. And I said, how about Austria or Liechtenstein or Luxembourg? And God said, no to all of them. And so then I got wise, and I said, okay, Lord, where would you like me to go? And as plain as I'm talking to you now, he spoke to my heart. He said, Poland. And I said back to him, but they don't speak German in Poland. I really did. So if we can move forward a slide, we'll talk a little bit about Poland and why we ended up there. The print is really small. I'm sorry about that. But here's just some quick stats. The population of Poland is about 38 million people, and it's about the size of New Mexico. Now, the state of New Mexico has 2 million people. Yeah, thanks.
I'll mute this one so it doesn't cause problems. I'm so much more used to having a Wow, my voice sounds different, too. Wow. I don't have as much bass in this. It's a little disappointing. But anyway, Poland has 38 million people in an area of about 221,000 square miles. So it's very few big cities. The only big city is Warsaw with 2 million people. The next biggest city has 700,000. There are 64,000 little villages scattered all across Poland. And according to the Pentecostal Church of Poland, which is the Polish Assemblies of God, who we worked with, most of those 64,000 villages have no representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of Poland is covered in state-run Catholic churches. The government of Poland, it's a parliamentary democracy, but it's completely and entirely run by the Law and Justice Party, which is the political arm of the Polish Catholic Church. They have a complete stranglehold on the government, and they control very, very tightly what you can do for the gospel. As an example there, the Assemblies of God of Poland has 24,000 members, which is approximately 0.9% of the population. So 6 out of every 10,000. That's not a whole lot. And the Assemblies of God is the largest evangelical denomination in the country at 6 out of every 10,000 people. It is very difficult in Poland to reach the people, because first you have the government bureaucracy stepping in and saying, well, we're a Catholic country. We don't necessarily want you there. If we can go to the next, I have one more thing. The income. The annual income is $5,074 per year per adult. So this is practically, it's a low income country. It is quite a lot of poverty, especially in these rural villages, these 64,000 villages that are largely agrarian, and some heavy industry is moving into the area now. Now we can go to the next slide. This is where we're going, Silesia. Silesia is the Germanic part of Poland. This was actually populated by German peoples from about the year 1100 until the end of World War II. So these are, God said, I'm sending you to Poland. And I said, but they don't speak German in Poland. And God said, yeah, you know so much, don't you? There's 150,000 German-speaking people in these little villages in southern Poland with no gospel representation of any kind. There's no one there. There's no missionary from any denomination working among these people. They are German Catholics is what they consider themselves traditionally. After the war, all the Lutherans were forced out of the country. The people who said the German citizens who said they were Catholic were allowed to stay, but their churches were shut down because they didn't want German Catholic churches. They only wanted Polish Catholic churches. Then they were under the boot of the Soviet Empire for 50 years, and after that, things have actually taken a turn for not the better for the Silesian people. We can go to the next slide. I'm trying to get through this part. Lifestyle. Yeah, that's a little Fiat. That's the small one of the smallest production cars in history. It's a little Soviet car. They're tiny. They're even smaller than that. That's actually almost to scale. They're not much bigger. If I got in one, I'd have to sit in the middle of the front seat because I would not fit in either of the two seats in that little Polonaise is what it's called. If you ever want to look it up, it's Polonaise, and they're incredibly little cars, but they run forever. The Silesian people live in these rural villages where they've been separated from the Polish society at large because, you see, after the war, the Soviets didn't like Germans, and so the people were oppressed by the Soviets. When communism ended in 1989, and the government became Polish, the Polish government didn't like these people because they were Germanic and actively set out to erase their language and their culture. They changed the names of their cities. If you know the German city Breslau, if you've heard of that because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born there, it's in Poland now and it's called Wrocław. It's the second largest city in Poland, and it used to be German. It used to be Breslau, but now they're erasing all that German history. They're erasing it. They're deleting it away. And so these people are losing their language, losing their culture, they're losing their history. And it's made a rift between the cultural Poles and these cultural Silesians, these Germanic people. And what that's done, let's see, is it the next one? The next one. The need. What that's done is the only church in their villages is the Polish Catholic Church. The Silesians won't go to a Polish church. We went, worked with Pastor Mariusz Muszczynski, who was the head of missions and church planting for the Assemblies of God in Poland, and he told me that they had tried to plant churches in these villages, in Ochodza, in Proszków, in these Silesian villages, and they were not successful because the Silesian people would not respond to a Polish minister, to an ethnically Polish minister. They just wouldn't come. The church, the heart of the leadership of the church in Poland is to reach these people. I spoke with Marek Kaminski, who is the head of the church, the whole Polish Assemblies of God. He's the bishop. They don't have a word for presbyter or general secretary. They use bishop. That's what you get for 1,000 years of Catholicism. He's the bishop over the whole church. And he expressed that their heart was to reach these people, but they can't reach them because the people don't want to be reached by them. So we went over there for 2 years, and in those 2 years, I had the opportunity to teach English. I taught English at a private school in the city of Opola, which is a city of about 126,000 people. I also taught English in two villages, one called Praszka and one called Pruszków. No, I taught in Ochodza, sorry. Praszka and Ochodza. In Ochodza, It was a Silesian village. It was all these Germanic people. When we ran into trouble trying to explain something in English, we just spoke German. It was great. My co-teacher was a Polish woman, and she had a much different experience with her class than I did with mine. They didn't respond as well, just because I was an American and she was a Pole. She was ethnically Polish. And so it was an obvious divide. But here's the exciting thing, and what really got me thrilled while we were there. They would talk with me about Scripture, about matters of faith, about what was different about our church versus their Catholic traditions. You see, while they don't have churches, they have traditions that they've been passing down for well over 1,000 years. This area was converted to Catholicism in the 900s. Not the 1900s, the 900s. They've been Catholic for over 1,000 years. They don't actually need a church to know the tradition. The thing is, all that tradition is in the head. It's all in the head. They could do it robotically for generations to come, but it's not a relationship in the heart. And so when I would talk to my fellow teachers and to my students, they would say, there's something different about you. I've never met someone who actually believes this stuff. That's what Andre said that to me. He said, you're the first person I've met who actually believes this. The rest of us just do it. And so the door is open for us to reach these people, for us to get back and start planting churches. Well, we're targeting a village called Pruszków. I already said its name a couple of times because I have Pruszków on the heart. It's a medium-sized village. It's bigger than a lot of the smaller ones. It's centrally located, and it's far enough outside of the city that the people aren't going to drive to the city to go to church. It's about 40 miles, and in Poland, 40 miles is at least an hour drive. The roads are suboptimal, put it that way. It takes a long time to get from point A to point B. So this is the village that's on our heart that we want to plant a church in. So it got me thinking about Scripture. Let's go to the next one, I think. Yes, I did it in the right time. And I compare the Silesians to the Samaritans in a lot of ways. They're both marginalized people. In the first century, the Samaritans were marginalized by the much larger Jewish population that surrounded them really on all four sides. Well, yes, if you look at political Samaria, it goes all the way across and reaches the Mediterranean Sea. Really, a lot of that, there was a path you could go through where it was all Jewish towns, and actually most Jewish people, when they traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem, they went along the sea. So they didn't have to go through the heart of Samaria where all the Samaritans lived. They were a marginalized people in their own land. Oddly, they had a lot of the same issues that the Jews had with the Romans. You would have thought, hey, we can unite against a common enemy. At least we all believe in the same God. We just worship him a little differently. But they didn't. They were marginalized. They were pushed aside. They were treated worse than second-class citizen. They actually, a lot of the opinion was they were half-breeds. That's what they considered them. They looked down on them. They despised them. And so in John chapter 4, we have Jesus coming to a Samaritan town. He comes to the village of Sychar. Can we go to the next? There it is. Oh, good job. Awesome. Jesus arrives, and in verse 7, we read, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now this part is where I like to look and look for the hidden questions. Why did it take all 12 disciples to go into the town to buy food and leave Jesus alone? Have you ever wondered that? I can carry food for more than one person. All 12 of them, and whoever else was traveling with Jesus, they all went into town. And they left Jesus alone at the well. It makes me wonder about this village of Sychar. What was going on in town that all the disciples wanted to check it out and didn't want Jesus to come along? I don't know what was happening. I don't know if there was any ulterior motive. But oddly, Jesus was left alone. And I actually believe the reason he was left alone is so that this next interaction could take place. This is why. When I get there, I want to say, Peter, what was in Sychar that you all had to leave Jesus? Just tell me. Around year 1,000,000, I'll ask him that. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." No dealings at all. We don't want anything to do with them. The Jews looked down on them. They didn't even want them to touch them. See, the prevailing theory, and I looked this up, was that the disciples went into town and left Jesus behind because going into a Samaritan town would make you unclean. It makes you unclean to be among these unclean people. And so Jesus stayed behind so he could remain ceremonially clean. He wouldn't be soiled with these lesser people. But God's heart is for the lesser people. God's heart is for the marginalized. God's heart is for the poor and the disadvantaged and the broken and the needy. It's why the church is the hospital for the broken. It's why we're here. We don't need those who are all cleaned up and perfect and ready to go. And I'm all set. I'm in my suit. I'm ready to meet Jesus. We're here for those who need to meet Jesus. Not for those who think they're ready to meet Jesus. This woman was not ready to meet Jesus, but she needed to meet Jesus. You see, that's the point. These people who we're going to go to, they think they're all right. Their tradition has taught them that spiritually they're okay. They're going through the motions. They're doing what's needed. And when they get to heaven, it'll all sort out. They don't even think about the judgment seat. They don't think about anything because they're going through these motions that have been ingrained in them for generation after generation after generation. Like the Samaritans and their worship on the mountain. For generation after generation after generation, they thought they were doing the right thing. But what mattered was the condition of their heart. And they weren't ready to meet Jesus, but they sure needed to. Talking about the traditions of the Catholic people, I think of an old joke. If you know this one, I won't tell it. About the woman with the roast and she always cut the end off. Okay. There was a woman and she always cut the end off her roast before she put it in the oven. One day her husband asked her, "Why do you always cut the end off the roast before you put it in the oven?" And she said, "Well, that's what my mom always did." He said, "Well, why don't we call her and find out why?" So they called her mother. They said, "Mom, why did you always cut the end of the roast off before you put it in the oven when I was growing up?" And she said, "Well, that's what your grandmother always did. So I'm just doing what grandma did." And so they called the grandmother and they said, "Grandma, why did you always cut the roast off when mom was the end of the roast off when mom was growing up?" And she said, "Well, that's the only way it would fit in my pan." Sometimes traditions shouldn't be traditions. Sometimes traditions are rooted in nothing. I know that some of the 1,000-year-old Catholic traditions are because of illiteracy and poor education, and some of them are to teach Bible, and some of them were to teach the teachings of the church. So some of them had good roots, a good purpose. But they were never meant to substitute for a relationship with Jesus. Just like this woman here, the Samaritan woman, she needed water. She did what she really needed. Was a relationship with Jesus. Then the Samaritan woman and Jesus have the conversation about living water. I'm not going to read through all of it right now, but we know how it goes. Jesus says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for the gift of God, and you'd have springs of living water boiling up from within, and you would no longer thirst." And that got her excited because it was about half a mile to the well and back, and she had to make that trip probably a couple times a day, and water isn't light. She probably carried it on her head. Probably had a really strong neck. We'll go to the next slide. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I love that line. That's just hilarious to me. He just told her her whole life story. And she's like, "I perceive that you are a prophet." That's got to be the easiest perception in the history of Scripture. I just told you your entire biography, and I just met you. Yeah, you're a prophet. She goes on to challenge Jesus. She asks him some questions. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." How many people did Jesus reveal that to? How many people did Jesus say just straight up, "I'm the Messiah"? Peter had to guess it. And then Jesus said, "Yep, you're right." This Samaritan woman, this outcast, this marginalized person, pushed to the side by the Jewish population, is one of the first to have the Messiah revealed to her. One of the first since Advent. One of the first since the shepherds heard the angels. One of the first to see Christ in his earthly ministry as an adult serving his Father in the flesh. She's one of the few who had a direct revelation of Jesus Christ face to face. And when I think of that, the burden for the marginalized people, the burden for those who've been pushed aside by society, the burden for those who are lost and have been written off grows. When I was in, when we were in Springfield and we were going through our missions interviews, Paul Tremontozzi was looking at our history. He's the regional director for Europe for Assemblies of God World Missions. And he said something to me that really drove me into this study, searching out this message and praying about this. He said, "You know, you spent the last 8 years serving the Native American people of northern Wisconsin on the reservations." He said, "And now you're reaching out to a forgotten tribe, a forgotten Germanic tribe in southern Poland." He said, "You're really called to these marginalized people groups." And I had never thought of it that way. Because I just had always thought, God has called me to people. To people. And I think that even in the church, we stick labels on people. We stick tags on people, little hashtag blessed. When what we need to do is see people as souls, as sons and daughters of God Most High, some of whom are astray, and we need to call and bring them in. We need to bring them in, bring them into the family. Our job is to populate heaven. Our job is to populate heaven. Bring them into the kingdom. Love them into the kingdom. No matter what society says. Another story. When we were in Poland, I went to a conference in Warsaw with Pastor Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I got to meet him and talk to him. And it was a great experience. But he preached about, he had Easter weekend. They have, I don't even know how many services, like 12 services. He's just going and going and going and going and going. And he said it was the end of a service, and he was sitting at the altar, and he gave us permission to retell this story, so I'm not going to get in trouble with Pastor Cimbala. He was sitting at the front after the last service, and he said, "I just wanted to go home." He said, "I was tired. I'd been preaching Saturday, Sunday, preaching, 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 preaching." And so he's sitting at the front, And he looked up the main aisle, and in the back was a man from the neighborhood, a homeless man, who was sort of staggering down the aisle. And he said, in my mind, I just thought, he's gonna ask for some money. And they had a whole process they were supposed to go through before they helped people. But he said, in Warsaw, he said to us, he said, I was so tired, I just reached in my pocket, and I was going to give him whatever I had. The man reached the front. He said that the smell was overpowering of alcohol and waste and living on the streets. And so he reached his hand out to give this man the money. And the man pushed his hand away and said, I want that Jesus that you were telling us about. And he said that he stood up, because he was still sitting on the pew, holding out the money, sitting on the platform. He stood up and embraced the man with both arms and started weeping there and repenting. And this homeless man, still smelling of last night's alcohol, prayed for Pastor Cymbala a prayer of forgiveness and a prayer of reconciliation. And he said that man is now a pastor in their church and is now working for the church. He's sober, he's cleaned up, he's got a place to live, he's married, he has a family. Because of Jesus. And because Jesus was willing to wake the pastor's heart, because he saw someone coming and asking for something and assumed he knew what it was. Like I assumed I knew where God was going to send me, and I was wrong. Sometimes we pastors got to stop talking, start asking questions. What can I do for you? And I just love that story, and it was so moving for him to tell us that, to be so open and so broken in front of these pastors in Warsaw, in Poland. I lost where I was. Ah, Messiah. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? I like that the disciples have wised up a little bit here. They figured out, don't interrupt the master when he's doing business. That's another lesson for us. Don't interrupt the master when he's doing business. When he's reaching these people, when he starts bringing them into your church, when he starts bringing the people who's way in the back of your mind, you think that person will never come to church. When they start showing up, don't get in the way of what Jesus is doing. Don't get in the way of what Jesus is doing. Let Jesus reach the people. You just be there to love them. So the woman left her water and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So they're on the way. This is important. Go to the next one. I think the next one is the one I want. Okay, that's a long one. I've already read that. Go to the next one. That. Okay. These are modern day Samaritans in their traditional dress. This is what Jesus would have seen coming towards him. This is important. The disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And this is what the disciples would have seen in the distance. When Jesus said, look, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white for harvest. This is the traditional garb of the Samaritan people. This is what they still wear when they do their annual sacrifices. I looked them up and I didn't expect to see them all wearing white. I didn't. I was impressed and I was just, it was a wow God moment. It was just one of those wow. I guess if they all wore black, he would have said the fields are black for harvest. Or if they wore purple, he would have said the fields are purple for harvest. Because he was pointing at them. He was pointing at the people. He wanted to really drive the point home. This is my harvest field. And today is the day of salvation. And here they come. And here they come. Get the baskets ready. There's going to be an overflowing abundance. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. The field was ripe for harvest. So we know who our Samaritan people are. Our marginalized, I missed the word, I dropped the word marginalized. It just fell out. Our marginalized people are the Silesian people of southern Poland, forgotten by the world. It's amazing how much information there is about them out there, but you have to really want to look for it. Even the Polish Catholic Church has admitted that these people are a problem because they can't serve them. They've admitted that this is an unservable population. They won't come to church. They're supposed to be Catholic. They're historically Catholic, but we can't get them to come to church. So the idea is we're going to give them a church that they'll come to. We're going to bring them Jesus. See, we're not going to bring them tradition. They've got all the tradition they need. They could teach us a thing or two about tradition. Let me tell you, they could teach us about ritual. They've got a lot of them. They still drown the devil. That's right. They wrap him up in cloth and they drown him every spring. They drown the devil in the river. I don't know if it works. It sure doesn't seem to. What they need is Jesus. What the marginalized people need is Jesus. Yes, we all need Jesus. That's who we need to take to them. Not our programs. Yes, feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Serve the sick. Build up the brokenhearted. But bring them Jesus. You can do both at the same time. That's why Jesus said, anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name to one who is perishing will surely not lose his reward. In his name, bring them Jesus. Go to the next slide. It should be the opportunity. This is Pastor Mariusz Mszczynski, if you can see him. That is him and his lovely wife, Lydia. We lived in Opola, working with them for 2 years, getting ready for this. I actually said a bunch of this earlier, even though I hadn't planned to. Talked about the opportunity to work directly with the Pentecostal Assemblies of God in Poland. That is what we plan to do when we go back. We intend to go back. Go to the next slide. That's the plan. Early 2020 is the goal. To raise our funds over the next year, get back in early 2020, and start planting churches among the Silesian people. We're targeting, as I said, the village of Pruszków, which is in southern Poland. It's southwest of the city of Opole. I've been to Pruszków. That's actually a picture of Pruszków. So I've been there. It's a nice little town. There, if you see way in the background, there's a church. This spire up here in the front isn't the church. That's like the town hall. But the church way in the back, that is the last Lutheran church in this whole region. It's open one day a month. And they have, according to the people who I talked to who went there, I didn't ever actually get to attend a service, they have about 12 people in their congregation. So there's 12 German Lutherans left, and they meet once a month. So that church in the back, the Assemblies of God was actually, Pastor Damian Block, he's one of the Assemblies of God pastors, was talking about trying to buy that church to be their church plant there, but their church never got going, so they scrapped that idea. So if you want to pray that we get a building, we'll like that one. We'll take that one. That's what we've been praying since then, that God will open the door, and when the church gets going in Pruszków, we'll buy that building from the Lutherans, and they're welcome to attend our church. We won't turn anyone away. But that's where we're planning on going. So next slide. Who are your Samaritans? Who are your marginalized people? That first picture is the Stockbridge Muncie Powwow. That's our people. We probably know people in that powwow. It was fun. We watched the video of the powwow in Poland because people were asking us about the native people and ministry to them. And we showed them the Stockbridge powwow, and we saw people from our church dancing in it. And it was, hey, we know her. It's Jasmine. It was cool. Remember? Yeah, they're nodding. I was getting blank looks from my family. It was making me nervous. Or the homeless or the disabled. Those who are kind of kicked out of the way, hidden out of the limelight, who we don't consider. There are lots of people. There are lots of groups. You will come in contact with people that your pastor will never see or a missionary will never see. You'll come in contact with people that other people in your church will never see. How can you show them Jesus? How can you show them God's love? How can you bring Christ to them? See, Jesus was sitting at that well, and that woman came, and all the disciples were gone. But that was the meeting that God had at that time. It wasn't at a church. It wasn't in a pew. It wasn't in an altar. It wasn't at a revival meeting. It wasn't in a tent. It was at a well. It was at a well doing a daily activity, something she did every single day. It was an ordinary slice of life. And God used it to change not just a heart, but a town. Not just one person, but many. And we don't know how that ripple effect went. We always think there's a one, reach one, reach one, reach one, reach one. And then the world will be one. You know that song? That's what happens. So we have to be willing in our daily slices of life, our daily slices of life, to reach out to people, to love them in Jesus' name, to show them Christ in this world. Why? Last slide, and I cheated. Because that's Noemi, and she's adorable. That all may hear. That all may hear. That's our best friend's daughter. That's Noemi. She's 3. She had her 3rd birthday just after we left Poland. And her mother, Basha, was in contact on Facebook and said, she's 4 now? Oh my goodness, how'd she get 4? We were there 2 years. That's how she turned 4. We weren't there for her 4th birthday. But Noemi asked her parents to invite us for her birthday. And we were back in the U.S., and they tried to explain that to her. And she said, if we invite them, they'll come. So we've been invited back to Poland. And we have to go for Noemi. We can't break her heart. So as I'm closing, I'm asking you to partner with us. Pray for us. Pray for us during this next year of itineration. We're going to be putting a lot of miles on my dad's car. It's not my car. It's my dad's car. And we're going to be doing a lot of traveling back and forth across the state and into other states. We've already got a service in Michigan, and we're going to be calling churches in Michigan and trying to set up more. Pam's from Michigan. I pastored there for a little while. My uncle was a pastor in Michigan. So we're going to be doing a lot of traveling. You can also, if God lays it on your heart, there are other ways you can help us. You can talk to your